right, now can you hear me? I'm kind of loud anyway, but I'll scoot this. Sometimes I'm a mover. Okay. All right, so this morning, I'm excited to be here with you. Just a little recap of what I already said if you didn't hear it. I hope you all had a great beginning of the year, a happy holiday, and we're really excited to be with you guys. I'll be here with you this week and next week, and then I'll be gone, and then I'll be back. So I'll just be gone for 2 weeks, and then I'll be back. So we're going to be in John chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 to 18. And in John chapter 1, it's a great way, you know, this isn't the first Sunday in the new year, but it is a great way to start the new year, is in that first chapter of John. And for those of you, I'm sure a lot of you in this room, you are familiar with the passage, and it starts with, "In the beginning was the Word." And if you're people of the Word, that's going to sound really familiar to you, because there's another "in the beginning" that says something very similar. This statement should remind us of Genesis 1:1, and that is the very first statement in the Bible that says, "In the beginning was God." So the Word that's being mentioned here in John chapter 1, which we'll dig into a lot more here in a little while, but the Word that's being mentioned there is Jesus. And we know this because it's a capital W. Anytime we see that in the New Testament, we can know that they're speaking about Jesus, or maybe they're speaking about God. And so Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God." But John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. John, the writer here, is letting us know that Jesus and God are one, and that they are together. And not only are they together in the New Testament, but they have always been together. They have been together since the very beginning. Lots of times, believers think that the very first time that Jesus came around was when we see him on the scene in the Christmas story. But that is not the case. Jesus always was. In the beginning was God, but also in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And Jesus was with God. So that is very important for us to know and understand that, you know what, Jesus, he wasn't an afterthought of God. He wasn't just like, you know what, you guys messed up, I'm going to send you someone. Although he did send us someone, he didn't just create Jesus, but Jesus and God are one, and they were always together. And so when we think of that, when we think of it in that way, God really was making such a great sacrifice and sending the Son that had been with him forever, from the beginning. And Jesus, he humbled himself and came as an infant and entered the world in that way. And this morning, we are just really going to dig into how Jesus always was. And I'm going to read to you here in a couple of seconds. I'm going to read to you John 1, 1-18. And then we're going to listen to a video clip after I read this from a woman named Amina Brown. And Amina Brown is a spoken word poet. Her husband is a DJ. And that is her ministry. She does spoken word poetry of different scriptures. So we're going to listen to her this morning. If you like her, I'm sure you're going to love her. She does this with lots of different things. You can find her on YouTube. But I want you, after I read, then I want you to listen really closely to her words and hear what Amina Brown has to say in regards to the passage, John 1, 1-18. So let's turn there today together. If you have your Bible, if not, I think it's going to be right behind me, to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Let's watch this video clip together.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness cannot recognize it. The light shines through the darkness, but the darkness didn't even notice. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Even in his own land and among his own people, he wasn't wanted. But to all who believed him, to those who accepted him, to those who believed he was how he claimed and would do what he said, he gave the right to become children of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became human and lived here on earth among us. The Word became flesh and blood, moved into the neighborhood. Jesus came in the brand of his own name, wearing swaddling clothes, love, mercy, and a manger. Three wise men discovered him, and they had no idea they were leading the world to worship him. He told the angels to hold it down, decided he was going down to a small town called Bethlehem to grow and consume the stomach of a virgin whose womb would birth a man that would save the earth, the man who would give me my worth. He did more in 3 years than most of us do in 30. He fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. He told 51 stories to save millions of souls. He mentored 12 disciples to be betrayed by one, denied by one, doubted by one. He was the one to take on all of our mistakes, the weight of all of our secret and known sin, plus the weight of a 110-pound cross. That was after they beat him, slapped him, lashed him. He paid the cost. How could an innocent man withstand death by lethal rejection? Injecting into his veins our sinfulness, our selfishness, just so we could breathe in his righteousness. Jesus Christ is the true spoken word.
So in the beginning was Jesus. When the earth was formless and void, you know, Jesus was there. He was there with God. And so before the creation of everything, Jesus was there. And God, he didn't just create a son to give him up, but he was. And I know we've already said that, but I think it's hard sometimes for people to understand because we don't hear of Jesus, you know, the whole Old Testament. We don't hear of him until the New Testament, but he was there all along, right, with God. And so we have to think about, you know, God, when he created, Jesus was there. Jesus is the light in the darkness. And we read here that darkness could not overcome him. Jesus is the light. And so think about that. Think about all of the darkness that Jesus must have witnessed. Jesus, he was born in a humble way to humble people. His parents, they were just ordinary. Mary and Joseph, they weren't really, I don't want to say anything special because they really were, but they weren't anything really exciting. You know, they weren't like high up in the community. They were just really humble people. And so he came in this humble way. And when we first see Jesus on the scene in Scripture, we don't see him in the church, right? We don't see him in the church. We see him out among the people. And out among the people, there is darkness. And so Jesus, he's out there and he's in the midst of it, but he doesn't allow what's around him to overcome him. Rather, he overcomes it and he brings the light and he brings the hope into those dark situations. And so the same is true today, right? Jesus, he comes on the scene in the midst of all of this darkness, you know, that we're surrounded by. The world today, yes, it's different than it was then, but not so much, right? It's not so much different because there's still darkness, there's still sin, there's still difficulty, and Jesus still comes into those spaces and he brings the light. And so it's the same Jesus, so that's encouraging. So Jesus, he came in into the darkness and he was the true light. And so all of these people that are surrounding him, mostly the sinners that he's around, Jesus, there's a lot of darkness that he had to walk through, right? A lot of temptation that he was confronted with. And he had some pretty dark experiences. When Jesus was tempted in the desert, that was a dark experience, right? That was not an easy time. It's something he had to endure. When he lost his friend, Lazarus, that was a dark experience for Jesus. That wasn't, like, you know, a good time for him. He had to bring the light in that way. And think of this. When Jesus was preparing for his own death, as he's preparing for his own death, that was a dark experience for him. We saw him praying in those moments. Hey, God, if you can take this from me, please do it. So Jesus, he was in the midst of those experiences, but in the midst of that darkness, he brought the light. So Jesus, he was God, but he was also man. He felt the temptation and those experiences to maybe give in to the darkness. You know, in the desert, the temptation, you know, to give in to what he needed. Maybe in the midst of the loss of his friend, the temptation to give in to that grief and not focus on the good that was to come. But Jesus didn't focus on those experiences. He didn't focus on the darkness and stay there. He chose to bring the light. He walked through the darkness. He delivered people from the darkness. He wasn't snuffed out. He didn't become consumed by the darkness, but rather he consumed the darkness with his light. So Jesus, he was there in the beginning and he was part of creation. Yet when he came to deliver creation from all of this darkness, they did not recognize him. So what is so crazy about that is that the Jewish people, the whole nation, they were created to point the way to the coming Messiah. Their whole purpose for being different and set apart was to point the way to Jesus. And so all of the rules that they followed, all of the religious practices that they partook in, all of those things that they were doing, the purpose of that was to point the way to Jesus. So you would think that if they were living in this way and that if they were living expectantly, which they were, that when Jesus came, they would have recognized, hey, this is the Messiah. This is the one that God has sent. But that is not the case. The religious leaders, the ones that had been following all of those rules, the ones that had been waiting expectantly, that knew that God was going to send a Savior, when God did send a Savior, they kind of missed it, right? These very people who had centered their life around a Messiah that was to come with all these rules and regulations, they missed it, right? So they were set apart in this way so that when the Messiah did come, they would recognize him. And we know that most of the religious leaders didn't. Now, there were people who did, right? The ordinary people, they thought, oh, this is different. This is what has been talked about. But the religious people, they struggled because they had this picture in their head of what they thought it would be. And they just couldn't open their mind enough to say, maybe it's not what I think. Maybe it won't come in the way that I think it will. Maybe God will do something new. Maybe God will do something different. And so they struggled with this, and they didn't want to accept it, and they just kind of continued to stay stuck in their ways. Hey, we do that too, right? We have a picture in our head sometimes of what we think God is going to do. Or we might have an idea of a way that we think God is going to work something out. And when God chooses to do it in a different way, we might be like, no, I don't think that's, you're right. I think it's going to be this way. But guess what? God's ideas are way better than ours. And he has a much better plan than we do. And there are going to be more times than not that the way that God chooses to do something isn't the way that we thought it was going to happen. And so we have to really pay attention and be so careful that we won't be like the people that were waiting for the Savior to come and they missed it. Because we have a Savior that is still to come, right? He is still to come, and we do not want to be those people that miss it. We want to be ready. We want to be expecting. We want to be open and okay with the fact that God isn't going to do it the way we think he is. We have to be ready and willing to accept this. And so help us not to be like that and recognize the Savior that is to come. He's not going to come in the way that we picture it. Hey, you know, people are writing books about it. They have all these plans of how they think it's going to happen. We don't have any way to know. But thankfully, we know he is going to come. And it's going to be amazing. And he's going to restore things. And he's going to make all things new, right? But when Jesus came that first time, let's skip backwards. When Jesus came that first time, he didn't come to the religious leaders, right? He didn't come to the preachers. He didn't come to the church people. He came out in the world and he came to the sinners. And he lived his life among them. And he came to those that were in need of saving. Jesus, he could have come to the church people, right? He could have come to the religious leaders, but he chose not to. And what Amina Brown says in her spoken word is that he moved into the neighborhood. I think that is such a powerful statement, that when Jesus came, that he didn't go straight to the church and start preaching, but rather he moved into the neighborhood and he moved in among the people. You know, you can move into a new house and not move into your neighborhood. Lots of houses have garages on them, correct? And how many people have a garage attached to their house? Okay, and you can pull right into that garage and go in the door and no one ever has to see you. You can move right into that house and no one's going to even know that you live there because you moved into the house but you didn't move into the neighborhood. And so Jesus, he could have come and he could have come right into the church and he could have moved right into his house and he could have set up shop there and thought, well, if people want to know me, they'll come, right? If people want to know who I am, they'll knock on my door. But he did not choose to do that. He didn't just come and move into the house. He came and he moved into the neighborhood. And when you move into the neighborhood, sometimes it gets a little messy, right? We just recently moved. We live in kind of a more secluded area now, but before we lived in a neighborhood. And we'll be honest, when we first moved in, we just moved into the house, right? We didn't move in the neighborhood. We're like, we don't know about all this. We lived, and maybe some of you know where North Benton is, but we still live in North Benton, but we live in a neighborhood in North Benton on 12th Street. It's at the end, and they do lots of community events. They have a big Halloween party, and they do a Christmas parade, and there's just so many things that they do. And so when we first moved in, we just moved into the house because we're like, we don't know about all of this. But as the years went on, we started to move into the neighborhood, and we started to get to know the people who live there. And we started having meals with people and spending time with them. And when you do that, and when you invite people into your life in that way, things can get a little bit messy, right? And so Jesus, he did that, and he moved into the neighborhood, and things got a little bit messy. He walked among the sinners. People did not like it, right? The church people really did not like what he was doing. They really frowned upon it. And Jesus, he didn't just come and quietly, you know, mind his business, just go into his garage, you know, and wait. But he made his dwelling among the people, and he lived life among the marginalized. The way I always describe the marginalized, as a youth pastor for 8 years, and when you're trying to explain the marginalized to a bunch of teenagers, my best explanation of this is the high school cafeteria. All of us here have been in a high school cafeteria, right? And there are the tables. And the tables, you don't just sit at a different table, and you don't just sit at someone's table, right? There are rules in a high school cafeteria. There, you know, there is, like, the cool table that everyone wants to sit at, right? And then there's kind of, like, the music table. You know, there's, like, the different tables of the different cliques. But there's always that table kind of on the outside that's, like, the misfit table, right? Everyone that doesn't fit at one of the other tables kind of goes out to the misfit table. And so Jesus, he went to the misfit table. Wherever he went to the marginalized, which is the misfit table, and he found those people, and he ate with them, and he talked with them, and he listened. He had parties with them. He shared important moments with them. He built relationships. He became part of their family by moving into the neighborhood this way and connecting with the misfit table. And so when he did that, when he moved into the neighborhood in that way, when he connected with people in that way, when he made friendships in that way, he didn't just then say, okay, we're just going to keep continuing on, just kind of hanging out. He also called them to accountability. He offered them grace, forgiveness, hope. So the light that witnessed creation bespoke into being, the light that witnessed the fall of man became a sacrificial lamb and a savior ready to offer redemption to a broken world. He set a plan in motion that one day is going to restore all things simply by moving into the neighborhood, by building relationships with people and bringing light. And because of this, people began to believe in him. People began to realize that he was who he said he was, and their lives began to be changed. Jesus came in that day as a man. He became flesh. He walked among the people. However, Jesus is still moving into the neighborhood. He's still moving into the neighborhood. He's still walking among the people. He is still having encounters with people every day. He does it on his own without us, but he also does it through us. He chooses to use us. And because of that, we are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be the imitatio Christi. Have you ever heard that word? We are called to be the imitators of Christ. So we are called to imitate him. If we do this, if we're going to do it just the way Jesus did, if we're going to imitate him, we have to move into the neighborhood. We have to do it just like that. And what's that going to look like, right? What does it look like to move into the neighborhood? Well, first of all, we're going to have to go the places that Jesus would go. And sometimes those places are dark. And it is our responsibility then to bring the light, to bring the light of Jesus to those dark places. And you know what? Sometimes the church people aren't going to like it. Sometimes the church people aren't going to like it that we're going to the place that Jesus sends us because it might look bad. But guess what? That's what we're called to do, to be imitators of Christ and to go to the marginalized, to the misfit table, and to do the work just like he did. You know, sometimes those places that Jesus calls us to go are not going to be places that we want to go. We're going to be like, no thanks. I'm not really excited about going there. But we have to be obedient. We have to be people of obedience, and we have to follow Christ's leading. Jesus shared meals with people. He ate with people. Jesus fed people. And he fed them even when he didn't have anything to share. Sometimes God is going to ask you to do something, and you're going to say, I don't even have the resources to do that. I don't have anything to give, and I'm not prepared to do it. But guess what? Sometimes God just wants your yes. Because when we take steps of obedience and God asks us to do something, he prepares what we need to do it. And this is witness to us in Scripture, right? Jesus fed 5,000 people. He didn't show up that day with a catering team with enough food to feed those people. He didn't come with trucks and wagons of the stuff that he needed to feed all those people. Rather, he took a step of obedience and he relied on God to provide what he needed and he fed the people. And so sometimes God just asks for your yes. Hey, I need you to say yes. Don't worry about everything. Just say yes. I'm going to provide what it is that you need, and you will be able to do it. So Jesus used what was given to him, and God blessed it and multiplied it in a way that no one could have ever imagined in that place. But not only did Jesus feed people, but Jesus allowed people to feed him in different ways. Jesus allowed people to serve him. Sometimes as followers of Jesus, it's really easy for us to give. It's really easy for us to serve because we want to be the people that are giving. We want to be the people that are serving. But when it comes time for us to be accepting of that service, it can be really difficult. And so an example of that in my life just happened a couple of weeks ago. I was sharing before service with Diane that my husband was hospitalized for COVID for a week. And I also just shared with you that we just moved, so we just sold a home. So about the week right before Christmas, Brian was really sick, and he was in the hospital. And we had a garage full of stuff. Not any of my stuff, I'll mind you. Brian's stuff. Anyway, we had a garage full of stuff, and our house was going to close in 3 days. And we had been working on it. In fact, we moved our whole home all by ourselves. We're pretty independent in that way. We love to help people, but we are kind of independent and liking to do things on our own. And so Brian, he couldn't do it, right? He couldn't physically do it. I couldn't physically do it. And we knew we needed help. And it was so hard for us to ask for that help. But we went to our family and we said, hey, we don't know what we're going to do, but we have 3 days and we have to move this. We don't know where to move it to. We don't know how we're going to move it, but we need help. And so my sister's, it's like her gift, you know, she can organize anything. She just took over and she organized the whole thing and she got so many people together and they did this thing for us. They moved our stuff and that was such a blessing to us. But what we found out later is that it was such a blessing to them. And so oftentimes, yes, God will ask you to give and he's going to ask you to serve and you need to be obedient to that. But there are going to be times when God says you need to allow others to serve you. You need to allow others to be blessed by serving you. And you need to humble yourself and allow them to do it. And so I knew that in that moment, I was okay with it because my dad had told me this story. He tells this story a lot. Maybe you've heard him say it if you've heard him preach. But he went on a mission trip years ago to Honduras. And he was the preacher for the evening. And a woman approached him, an older woman, and she wanted him to have her chair. And she said, please sit in my chair. And he said, I just can't. I can't take your chair. Because culturally, he was raised. My dad was raised by my great-grandmother and my grandmother, these two strong women. And they said, you better always give a woman your chair, right? And so he just couldn't give her his chair, take her chair. And so he didn't. He didn't take her chair. And still to this day, he says, that was arrogant of me. I should have humbled myself. And I should have said, I'm going to take your chair. Because in not taking it, I robbed her of a blessing. And so we have to not only give, but we have to be willing to receive. You know, it can be really easy to serve when we have an abundance. And sometimes even easier when we don't. But it's really hard for us to take from others and to accept help. But it's so important that we do it. And so Jesus wants us to act and give in acts of service, but he also wants us to be accepting of them. Jesus, what else did he do, right? We're trying to be imitators of Christ. We want to be like him. We want to go to the marginalized. We want to move into the neighborhood. How are we going to do that? We're going to serve. We're going to be served. But Jesus, he healed people, right? He healed people physically and miraculously. He healed people emotionally. He provided this healing. And so you say, well, I can't heal people. That's true. You can't heal people. But guess what? You have stories of how God has healed you. You have stories about how God has moved in your life. And how will people know that we have a God who heals, that we have a God who restores, that we have a God that makes things new if we don't share the stories of how he miraculously worked in our life with others? So as we move into the neighborhood, as we're serving, as we're loving our neighbor, as we're allowing our neighbor to serve us, we then have a responsibility to share stories of hope and healing. If God has done something in your life, you have to talk about it. You have to share it. Because guess what? I hear people say all the time, oh God, he doesn't do miracles like he did in the Bible. He does, but people don't know because we don't talk about it. I mean, a miracle happened in our life a couple of weeks ago. You know, Brian is healed. Did it happen quickly? It sure didn't. Did it happen in the way that we thought it would? No, but he is healed, and we share that story because God healed him, because God moved in our life. And so if we're going to be people that move into the neighborhood, we have to talk about the movement of God in our life because Jesus is still in the business of miraculously healing people, and he's still in the business of offering freedom and redemption. So what else? Okay, what else are we called to do when we move into the neighborhood? All right, we said we're going to serve. We're going to be served. We're going to tell stories of hope and stories of healing and the miracles of Jesus. But guess what else we're going to do? We're going to call people to accountability. When we build relationships with people and when people build relationships with us and we are living and growing together in Christ, it becomes our responsibility to say, hey, you know, you've shared this with me. I think, you know, that maybe that's not the best idea. Or, you know what, this is going on in my life, and it's a struggle. Could you help me to be accountable to that? That's important, because guess what? Jesus says, come just as you are. But he loves you way too much to leave you there. He wants to grow and to change you. And now, does that mean that we go out on the street and say, hey, you're doing something wrong and you're sinning and God doesn't love that? No, that's a terrible idea. I do not suggest it. You'll really turn people away from the Lord in that way. But as we grow together in Christ, as we're living as the body of Christ together and we're growing together, it becomes our job to say, hey, if we're going to be imitators of Christ and we're going to be like Jesus, maybe this needs to change for me and maybe this needs to change for you. And we got to be okay with that. We're not going to do that to strangers, but we got to do it with each other. That's our calling and that's our job. So to become more like Jesus, we're going to serve. We're going to be served. We're going to share those stories of hope and healing. And we're going to hold each other to accountability so that we can begin to look and act more like Christ, right? We're going to become a new creation. The scripture that we read this morning says, we have the right to be children of God when we believe. When we surrender to God's will, he calls us his child. Okay, when you're a child, what does a good parent do? A good father do? They discipline us, right? They discipline us. They guide us. They mold us. They give us rules. Now, do we follow a list of rules, do's and don'ts? No, but when God enters into our life, when we allow the Holy Spirit to move in and begin to make us imitators of Christ, he writes those things on our heart. The Holy Spirit begins to move in our life in a way, and when we begin to seek the will of the Father, we're going to want the things that God wants. We're going to want to do the things that God is doing because he has entered into our life. But all he asks of us, it's real simple, is to take steps of obedience and to rely on him to lead us and guide us. So everyone here, we're going to learn some new words, or maybe we're not, maybe you know them. I said one already, but we're going to learn a couple new words this morning for a second. All of us here in the room, and everyone in the world, mind you, so not just the people here, everyone in the world created, is the Imago Dei. You're the image of God, right? You can't change it. It just is. Whether you like it or not, whether the people out in the world like it or not, they are the image of God. God breathed his life into every one of us, and as a result, his fingerprints are on our life, and it's inescapable. It just, everyone is the Imago Dei, but not everyone is the Imitatio Christi. Not everyone is an imitator of Christ, but that's what we're called to be. We're all called to be the imitators of Christ. And so verse 12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When we accept Jesus, we become the children of God. We are called to be the imitators of Christ. All of those things that we talked about, how do we move into the neighborhood? Well, we move into the neighborhood by being an imitator of Christ, by being like Jesus. What did Jesus do? We talked about that. So we accept God. We accept Jesus. We become the children of God. We're beginning to look like Jesus. We're beginning to act like him in this world full of darkness. And we've got to bring a message of hope into the world who desperately needs it. It's our job as the Imitatio Christi to move into the neighborhood and to love the Imago Dei, the image bearers of God, every single person in the world, to build relationships with the Imago Dei, to feed them, to love them, and to show them the love of Jesus. When we do this, when we are obedient, God's going to use us. When we are obedient to his calling, when we begin to look more like him, God's going to use us. He's going to begin to move, and lives are going to be changed. People are going to be transformed, and things are going to be made new. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to follow the leading of Christ. Follow the leading of Christ today. If you aren't already being an imitator of Christ, if you're not already the Imitatio Christi, then I'm going to ask you, ask God, say, hey, transform my life. Answer in, help me to be more like Jesus. Help me to move into the neighborhood and to be an imitator of Jesus and begin to do the things that you would have me to do.
hey, but maybe you are already an imitator of Christ. I'm sure lots of us in this room are imitators of Christ. We want to be like Jesus. We want to look more like him. We want to do what it is that he wants us to do. Then my challenge to you this morning is to say, hey, I am an imitator of you. Make me look more like you. Give me more opportunities to serve you. Show me how I can move into the neighborhood and love on the misfit table and to find the people who desperately need hope. They're everywhere. They're everywhere. And God wants to use you to meet them where they are and then challenge them to know that, guess what? God once says, come as you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you here. And he has something so much better for you. Ask God to show you ways that you can get to love your neighbor and move into the neighborhood.